Hebrews chapter 9. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect when the one who has made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word. Please open it up to us now by your Spirit, we pray, to the glory of Jesus. Amen. I have great love and affection for my former churches. I've been very privileged to serve in different roles. I love all the churches I've served as a volunteer, as a ministry trainee, as a curate, as a pastor. But over the years, I've seen quite a lot, including today's issue. Many of the churches I've served have had an Old Testament view of spirituality. For example, every Sunday, they might stand up and say, "It's great to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day." That's Old Testament thinking. The church building is not the Lord's house. The people are God's temple. And this thinking permeates churches. So there was one man who would not take a cup of tea, even in the church hall. He would not drink a cup of tea on holy ground. That's astonishing, isn't it? And then we decided to show rugby and football matches, not in the church building itself, but in the church hall. One man wrote to the eldership to say that we'd committed sacrilege. He viewed the church hall as holy, as God's house. Therefore, rugby could not be shown there. This is for Old Testament thinking to adulterate New Testament spirituality. In the New Testament, there are no temples or priests, no holy places, no special holy people. We simply know God through Jesus. We have his word. We have his spirit. We can do church anywhere, in a church building, in the open air, in a tent, in a school. There are no holy rituals, just baptism and communion. In the New Testament, we know God internally. He puts his spirit in us. He changes us on the inside. He doesn't mind what we wear. He's not interested in outward, external religion. It's okay to watch a football match in a church building. A church building is just a hall. It's okay to eat your sandwiches off the communion table. It's just a table. We are New Testament Christians. We must not go back to Old Testament spirituality. As you know by now, the first readers of Hebrews are tempted to go back to Old Testament spirituality, back to the social acceptability of the temple. And we said over the last 2,000 years, Christianity has made the same mistake. Christianity has reinstated the temple. Many churches are based on the Old Testament temple. So you have the main part of the building, the nave, where the plebs sit, and you have the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary, where only the priests can sit, as if God is more present beyond the railing. Christianity has blatantly ignored the book of Hebrews. Evangelicals are just as guilty as anyone else. Evangelicals refer to their churches as sanctuaries, holy places. I want to show you today that Jesus replaces Old Testament spirituality. Two headings on your sheets. The Old Testament tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. And then the blood of Jesus replaces all external religion. Firstly, then, the Old Testament tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. In the Old Testament, when God's people were a wandering people, before they entered the Promised Land, they did not worship in a temple, they worshipped in a tent called the tabernacle. The tabernacle was pitched in the center of the community. God symbolically lived among his people in a tent. Now, even in the Old Testament, God did not literally live in a tent. King Solomon understood this when he dedicated the temple. This was only symbolic, verse 1. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. In other words, there is a contrast between the earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle, and then the temple, and in verse 11, Jesus as the true high priest. He ministers in the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, this is symbolic. It doesn't mean that Jesus literally wears the high priest's robes and makes a sacrifice of his own blood and offers this to his Father. It means, rather, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all this. His very presence is enough. He does not have to say, "Here is my blood for Chris Jenkins." His very presence is enough. There is no actual temple or tabernacle in heaven. To put it simply, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament tabernacle. It's described in verse 2. A tabernacle was set up. In the first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. Do you see how a lot of churches copy that? You have a holy place where they do communion. Only the priests are allowed up there. When all the time, Jesus is the fulfillment of all this. He is the tabernacle, the place where we go to meet with God. He is the temple. He is the bread of life. He is the lamp, the light of the world. He replaces the sacrifices with his own death on the cross. He replaces the priesthood. And so we could go on. The most holy place, verse 4, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant, the ark contained a gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. The ark of the covenant. Remember Indiana Jones? The ark of the covenant. It represents the very presence of God. And in Jesus, God lives among us. The Spirit of Jesus is in us and with us. He fulfills the tabernacle. Verse 5, above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But these things we cannot discuss in detail now. Quite right. We don't have time. I refer you to Bernard's talk on the tabernacle on Exodus 25 to 28. The simple point is, Jesus fulfills all this. If you want to know God, you don't keep the rules of the tabernacle. You put your faith in Jesus. See verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Because humans sin, the priests had to keep making sacrifices day in, day out, for the sins of the people. It was never ending. Verse 7, but only the high priest entered the inner room. This was on the Day of Atonement. The high priest entered the inner room, but that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Once a year, for the Day of Atonement, the most important Jew could go into God's presence, but only by sacrificing an animal as a payment for sin. Jesus replaces all this. His blood, shed on the cross, atones for sin once and for all. Now then, verse 8, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, this was not the real holy place. Actually, this was just a tent. The real holy place is in heaven. What really matters is that you and I have access to God's holy place in heaven. If we do not have access to heaven, we will go to hell. This, the tabernacle, verse 9, is an illustration for the present time. The tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. In the Old Testament, you enter the tabernacle and the priests to get you to God. In the New Testament, you go straight to Jesus. He makes this explicit in John 2:21. Jesus himself replaces the tabernacle and the temple. If you want to come to God, you come to Jesus. He replaces the sacrifices, the priesthood. And this means, and this is the wonderful part, this means you can know him personally. You can know him personally. You can worship him anywhere. Verse 9, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. What does that mean? It means Old Testament worship didn't work. The sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. They never cleansed our consciences from sin. They never left you knowing you'd been forgiven. But Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." He has paid for all our sin. Once and for all, we are forgiven. We are clean. We are right with God. We have access to the Holy of Holies. Whereas the Old Testament rituals, verse 10, only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Notice that. Old Testament worship is external. It's about what you do. New Testament worship is internal. It's about being born again, filled with the Spirit. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about what you are. And so secondly, the blood of Jesus replaces external religion. Verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. Jesus replaces the Old Testament high priest. Jesus is the priest who will take you to God, not me, not anybody else. When he died on the cross, that was like the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. He was blazing a trail into God's most holy presence. And now we are able to follow him into the most holy place. So whereas the Old Testament high priest went once a year into God's presence, we can pray every day. We can start the day in prayer. We can enjoy God's presence all day. We can turn to him anytime. His Spirit is in us and with us. Verse 12, Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. In Catholicism, both Roman and Anglican Catholicism, the sacrifice of Jesus is re-presented by the so-called priest day after day. The point of Hebrews is the work is done. He has sat down. It is a once and for all sacrifice, paid for by Jesus' blood, verse 12b, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus has obtained our redemption. It is purchased. All we have to do is accept it. But religious people like to take us back to religion. Religious people like to replace religion. Sorry, I said that the wrong way around. Religious people like to replace relationship with mere religion. That is to deny the finished work of Jesus on the cross, to deny his blood. Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Religion is external. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself and blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Does religion work? No. It does not make you clean. It does not set you free to serve God. It does not bring you into a relationship with God. I mentioned earlier Mirek Grzelak. Mirek was a Nazi. He was a racist. He was a man of violence and hatred. Religion could never help him. Couldn't change his character. But the blood of Jesus cleanses his conscience from acts that lead to death. Mirek is an extreme example. Most of us here commit respectable sins. They are still acts that lead to death. Gossip will take you to hell, just as much as murder. And the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, cleanses us from all our sin. Verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Covenant is another word for testament. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, all the external religion is replaced by Jesus, by the new covenant. This is the age of the Spirit. Jesus goes to the cross by the power of the Spirit, in verse 14. This is the age of knowing God personally. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. We've received two small inheritances in the last few months. Don't worry, it's not enough to retire on. My Auntie Glenys died, and then Becca's Uncle Pete died. It's nice to receive a small inheritance, but it won't change our life at all. Jesus has purchased for us an eternal inheritance. Auntie Glenys and Uncle Pete have entered into their eternal inheritance. They both loved Christ. Auntie Glenys had the worst arthritis I have ever seen. She was utterly crippled. She could barely walk. She was in agony, although she kept amazingly cheerful. Uncle Pete was bipolar, and he was so bad he hardly ever worked in 50 years. Mental illness ruined his life and badly affected his mother and brother who cared for him. We live in a cruel world, a sin-spoiled world. But Auntie Glenys has a new body. She's not in pain now. Uncle Pete has a new mind. He will never be depressed again. He will never be manic again. He is before the throne, worshipping his Redeemer. They have entered their promised eternal inheritance. Because, verse 15, Jesus has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Jesus pays the ransom. He buys us out of jail. He sets us free from all our sins. Can I ask you, has this happened to you? Do you know you've been set free? Do you know you have an eternal inheritance? I love verse 20. I'm going to skip a bit because of time. I love verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's a well-known minister I knew who said, why are evangelicals so obsessed with blood? Why did everything have to be sprinkled with blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What have you tried to make atonement for your sins? What are you going to do about your guilty conscience? Don't go for the copies of the Old Testament. Don't go for that. Go for the better sacrifice. Go for Christ. Come to Christ, the one who appears before the Father on our behalf, the one who takes us straight to relationship with God the Father. Verse 26 is a very sobering verse. But now he has appeared once for all, no more repeating the Mass. Now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, just as man is destined to die once. Jesus died once for all. We will die once. And after that, we face the judgment. May we just take that in? We die once, then the judgment of God. What are you trusting in for the judgment of God? Your friends will face the judgment of God. Do they know about Jesus? We die once, then the judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Are you included in that? Are your friends included in that? And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you included in that? Are you a Christian? Have you asked Jesus to take away your sin? Well, if you are, don't go back to Old Testament external religion. Don't go back to rules and regulations. But rather thank Jesus for all that he has done for us, for the new covenant, for the certain hope of heaven, for the forgiveness of sins, for relationship with God, for our freedom from external rules. I'm so glad I'm free. So glad we're set free. So let's come to Jesus now and worship him and thank him for all that he's done for us. Rachel has chosen a wonderful hymn. She always chooses hymns which are absolutely spot on theologically. And this hymn is about how Jesus replaces the Old Testament priesthood and becomes our great high priest as a man and as God, and how he sympathizes with us, our fellow sufferer, our fellow feeling of our pains. He loves us as he represents us to his Father.